This building has been a blessing over the years. I was just thinking of some of the weddings that we've had here. And I know Neil and Yvonne were certainly married here. Norman and Angela were married here. Matt and Mel were married here. My brother was married here. My dad's funeral was here, but that was a wonderful celebration. But how many people remember the funeral of John and Rachel Roberts?
The wedding.
Did I say funeral? Got a funeral? Well, it's all right. Now I've made my first mistake, I can relax.
That was a joke, mate.
But it was one of those wonderful weddings. Because just honouring John and Rachel, they conducted their relationship in a very godly way, very much committed, in love, all the rest of it. And the wedding was lovely. We went through the vows. We got to the stage where I was just sharing about if you were in Africa, and even if it rains on the day of your wedding, it's a sign of God's blessing. And all of a sudden, bang! And there was a lady who was in that pulpit doing the videoing. And she fainted. She came out of the back of that pulpit, hit her head, and if you go under the mat, you can still see the stain. But this bright red liquid appeared, and I thought, oh my goodness. The end of the story, she was fine, even though she went to hospital for 24 hours. And I thought, what do we do? Do we stop the wedding? Do we continue? So I went to Rachel, who was the bride, and said, what do you want me to do? She said, speak to my mother. So I thought, well, I knew who was in charge of the wedding then. So, and then I thought, well, if we're going to have the ambulance and she's going to be taken away, what do we do? Brian Thorne was on the organ. So I said, can you just come play something nice and quietly? So he played that piece of music. How remember the Hamlet cigar film where the bloke was playing golf and he made so many mistakes that he went and laid behind the bunker, lit a cigar and just said, and that's what Brian played. And it was just, but so that was, this is my fond memory of the former URC, which is now our building. We've been going back and looking at some of the basics of the Christian life. And my title that was given to me this morning was Rhythms of Life and Daily Disciplines. And so I'm going to try and take you through that a little bit this morning. And I think that whenever you share, it can come back to haunt you sometimes, because I'm conscious that my wife and my family will be listening to me. Even more scary if my mum was here, because she always picks me up on anything that I've said. And so there is always an accountability when you share something in public. So I could be shooting myself a little bit in the foot this morning talking about some of these things. But it will cover such things as priorities, our daily routines, rest, and finding ways of restoring ourselves both physically and spiritually. And I think for many of us, there is a real pressure in this 21st century in trying to keep our lives in balance day by day, week by week, which includes work, relationships, marriage, church, recreation, and so many other things. And I think sometimes we can find that somewhat frustrating, can't we? Even learning to sort of find ourselves getting to the stage of burnout because we're trying to get everything completely right. Meanwhile, all around in the natural world, it moves in rhythms. The seasons change. The sun rises every morning. It sets at night. Your heart beats. Your lungs breathe. And these rhythms continue day by day without necessarily us consciously thinking about them. And God, I think, has something of rhythms built into our lives and into the structure of everything that we do. So God has planned everything in its right times. Sometimes it is right to work hard. Sometimes it is right to rest and recover. Sometimes it's right to grieve. Sometimes it's right to celebrate. There are certain days, weeks and months that are different from others, and we go through different stages of our lives, don't we? Right from infancy through to maturity. And sometimes we just have to focus on the season that we're in. And I think that's okay. God doesn't mind that, because there are things that we need to give our attention and time to. And so I think the best place that we can really start this morning is looking how Jesus handled his daily life, because he knew what pressures were, especially the pressures of ministry and the demands that people made upon him. So I'm just going to read from the book of Mark. And if you don't have your Bibles, hopefully, if you've got good eyesight, you can see that. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? If you come to destroy us, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So it begins with Jesus going into the temple for a good preach or a teaching session. And totally out of the blue, right in the middle of his preach, there is a demonic challenge, challenging his authority. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And that challenge has gone on through the seasons, through the centuries, right back even to the Garden of Eden. Because if you remember with Adam and Eve and all that took place there, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman Eve, 'Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And God challenges, the enemy challenges not only Jesus' authority, but the authority that we have and have been given to us through him. And then as the story continues there, Jesus goes into the home of one of the disciples, and then he's called upon to minister to Simon's mother-in-law, who was very sick. And then at the beginning of the next day, Jesus again is meeting people, ministering to them. And maybe in the back of his mind, as the day went on, he was looking forward to a time out, maybe getting to his bed. And I think Jesus was very, very human, because he knew those pressure points that would have been brought upon him. There were people's expectations. There were ongoing interactions. Most people came to him wanting something. They came to him to get and not to give. Others were watching, thinking, "What's he going to do next?" And finally, there came that opportunity to lie down. And I don't know how many hours sleep Jesus would have had that night. But the next morning, he gets up very, very early. Jesus knew that he would have a busy day ahead of him. But what was his main priority? A lie-in? No, it was to find somewhere to be quiet and to pray, to create space for himself. And his only escape from people was to get up early in the morning. Probably the disciples were still sound asleep. He wanted to spend time with the Father. He wanted to prepare for that next day. And I appreciate today in the busyness of our lives, people's body clocks are different. My wife's a late bird, I'm an early bird. But somehow we have to find what is right for us. But we don't know how long Jesus was alone for, but it wasn't long before the disciples came looking for him. Not, I don't think, because they were concerned about him. No, everyone's looking for you. Where are you? Where have you been? And the whole day of preaching, ministry and delivering began all over again. People wanted something from him. And in the final story in that part of the passage that we read, deals with the leper who was begging him to touch him and to heal him. And so Jesus had to push through some rules, some taboos to do with the whole things to do with the law and leprosy and that surrounded being in contact with those suffering from leprosy. So, and people were watching, how was he going to handle it? What was he going to do? And he was human. These things would have brought pressure upon his life. And I think what I want to initially highlight from this passage, and there are others in the different passages that we could go to, Jesus found space for himself. He prayed about the priorities in his life, and every part of his ministry was covered in prayer. Interestingly, Jesus also created space for those who were close to him. He used to take the disciples maybe away for a few quiet hours. Sometimes he would just select two or three to spend time with. He spent time with the Father, and he spent time with those who were close to him. Jesus prayed about all his priorities. He also prayed about his day's ministry. Maybe I could say the successes in his life. So in Mark 6, after feeding the 5,000 and a whole day's ministry, it says he sent his disciples and the people away and he departed to pray. Have you ever thought what Jesus prayed after a day's ministry? I was imagining Jesus kneeling down when he had times of intimacy with the Father. That's just something that I picture because that's the humility that was in his heart. And I'm sure he would say, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you sent along that little boy who was willing to give up the small amount of food that he had. And you gave me the opportunity to display your power. And I thank you, Father, for that your name was glorified today. I thank you that the people responded. And you can just imagine the interaction that Jesus had with the Father after that day. But Jesus also prayed about the pain, the issues of life. The Garden of Gethsemane, he withdrew to a quiet place to pray. And so Jesus prayed about his priorities. He prayed about the successes. He prayed about the times of pain and separation. And I remember just a lovely quote from Ken McGreevy, who I know that many of us held in high esteem. And this is what Ken McGreevy said. Prayer is the place for the confirming of purpose and the clarifying of priority. Prayer is the place for the confirming of purpose and the clarifying of priority. Jesus knew what his priorities were, and he discovered them with the support of his daily life. What are your priorities tomorrow? What's going to be the most important thing for you this week? What are the things that are going to come first in your life? And I want to just do a demonstration because this is the only way that I think I can do it. And if you don't remember anything else this morning, people always wonder what you're going to do when you have... Right. So, you just imagine this is your life. What are the important things that are going to go in there as you begin this week? I just need to remind myself as I do that. And we can demonstrate it by putting maybe the big stones, the priorities into our life. And that may be our relationship with God. It may be our marriage. It may be our family relationships. It may be our friendships. Whatever your priorities are, should go in to your life glass first. And then, of course, there are many, many other things that follow. It may be recreation. It may be socialising. And so we begin to fill up. I'll smash that. My wife said I'd be in trouble if I did that. Don't look at that. I'm not even going to put the water in that now. And so, there'll be other things that fill up our lives. And so more and more, and we can add, and we can add. Maybe it's reading. Maybe it's gardening. Maybe it's playing sport. Whatever it is, it fills up our life glass. I won't drop this one. This is one I made earlier. And we can add maybe just a little bit more. This is what we do. We sort of fill up our lives with so many things. There's just one problem. What about the priorities? They don't fit. Our time with God doesn't quite fit. Our important relationships don't fit. But that's just a practical thing. What goes in to our life glasses first? Is it the priorities? Is it the main things that will ultimately draw us closer to God? And bearing in mind something of Jesus's daily model and the demonstration that I've done, we'll just spend the last time or the last part of our morning just thinking about maybe just a few disciplines. And what do I mean by disciplines? Well, the spiritual disciplines are those practices, I think, that we can find in Scripture that promote spiritual growth, that individually and amongst us as Christian believers that have been practiced by God's people down through the centuries. And to excel in life requires discipline. It's required for athletes, sportsmen and women, for your musicians, for surgeons, even for electricians, Tim, Mike, for accountants. Daily things, disciplines that take us into those things that we want to excel in. And Timothy 4, verse 7 says, train yourself to be godly. Shane and Joey, when they did the half marathon for the Rainbow Centre, when they raised money. But they had to train to run 13 point something miles. Notice it does not say try to be godly. Paul said to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And I know for Deirdre, it means some cold, wet nights. It means some early morning runs. We don't get to where we want to be unless we train to become the thing that we want to be. But our training to be godly is connected with a power much greater than ours. It's the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And God's Spirit wants to cooperate with us in training to become godly. And so combined with training, the other way that we can discipline is by developing new and healthy habits. You can't be good at golf without developing, and I'm no good at golf, without developing specific and good habits. They tell me that there are something like over 100 different habits in a good golf swing. You can't drive your car without having some good ongoing habits. Without thinking about it, naturally after driving for a while, you notice the conditions of the road. You change gear. You brake. Habits that take you safely from A to B. How many of us have driven several miles and cannot remember anything about the journey? Times I've done that. I think, how have I got from there to there and can't remember anything about it? It's because you develop habits that get you from A to B safely. And I think that's the same in our Christian walk. We should develop habits that help us to cultivate that relationship with God that comes naturally day by day. The spiritual life, as I say, works in the same way. And it helps us to engage our hearts and minds with God that allows us to grow and to mature. And so we want to get into a position in our daily lives where we find ourselves doing the things that draws us to God in a very natural and a normal way. And I just want to finish off this morning by suggesting that maybe there are four things that we can weave into our daily lives and the rhythms that help us to draw closer to God. And so what are the activities that we would call spiritual disciplines? And I could give you a whole list, but I don't think there is a complete list. Because actually, any activity that calls you to grow on the reliance of God's Holy Spirit helps you to mature. So in partnership with these activities goes, I think, the challenge that Jesus gave us. Whatever or whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Not when we feel like it, but daily. If we want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, then we need to be willing to do those things which takes us to be so, even if it's inconvenient, even if at times it is uncomfortable. And there will be times when we have to put our own friend interests aside. And I could give you a long list of disciplines, but I don't think that's going to be helpful this morning. I just want to finish off by suggesting four things that we perhaps need to weave into our daily lives and our life rhythms on a regular basis. And I believe that we can all achieve that this morning. Wherever you are on your journey with God, if it's just beginning or if it's several years down the road, I believe that we can all achieve these four things. And actually, they all come from the Sermon on the Mount, and they're in a very, very small part of the book. And it's in Matthew chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, it's not up on the screen. I'm going to read it very, very quickly. Put on the old bifocals. Matthew 6. I'm going to read it very quickly because of time. It says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many, many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then he goes through the whole issue or the whole thing of the Lord's Prayer. And then in verse 16, it says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So there are four achievable disciplines, I think, that we can all face this morning. And the first one is acts of righteousness. So what do you mean by acts of righteousness? Well, I believe and I would suggest that those are those love deeds. Serving someone and making sacrifice to bless them. Serving, especially if it's inconvenient. And I would call those acts of righteousness. And they can be very, very simple things. Just the other day, we've got some neighbours down the road. They're not our immediate neighbours, but we'd noticed that there had been an ambulance outside a couple of times. There had been hospital cars. Their garden rubbish had been building up outside the house. And Deirdre just went and knocked on the door and said, "Is everything okay? Come in, come in." And they just shared where they were at, suffering with the maturing process. One of them had cancer. And she said, "Well, is there anything you need?" I said, "We just really need a couple of pints of milk." So, and then we were, well, was able to sort out some of their garden rubbish for them. Very simple, but it was a love deed. And I call those acts of righteousness. Second one, giving to the needy. I don't think that really needs any explanation this morning, does it? That can be done individually, can be done as a connect group, can be done as a church. And we can support such things, as we already heard, as Burkina Faso or the Mexico Build Project, Tom and Rita's work in Rwanda, drop-in, winter shelter, whatever it is. It can be a very personal thing. But I suggest it's something that probably nobody else knows about. Because you do it, because it's a love act. It's an act of righteousness. Of course, there's prayer, which we're just going to come back to as we close this morning. And then finally, fasting. For many of us, that's probably the biggest challenge. Our appetites, I think, at least that mine has, a mind of all of its own. And sometimes it's not about food intake. It's maybe sacrificing something or disciplining ourselves by giving something up just for a period of time. But I think normally it is food intake that we find the hardest to do. Someone has defined fasting as this: the deliberate abstinence from some form of physical gratification to achieve a spiritual goal. The deliberate abstinence from some form of physical gratification to achieve a spiritual goal. And I love that definition because it clarifies the purpose of fasting from something, to obtain a spiritual goal. It's not fasting for the sake of it. And so we end this morning just by thinking about prayer. And I'd like to suggest to you that there are four different types of prayer. First of all, there are personal petitions. That's asking for circumstances to be changed within our life, and I think that's good. Then there's personal devotion, asking for spiritual growth as we commune with God. There's worship, where we make declarations of adoration and thanksgiving to God as we sit there, maybe wherever it is in our house or out walking in the car, we say, "Father, I love you this morning. I thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit and you filled my life this morning." And then there are intercessory prayers, asking God to release blessing on others. Because if we just stayed with that top bit, it's a little bit imbalanced. Intercessory prayers, asking for God's blessing on others. And maybe there are two aspects of intercessory prayer that we could think about. Maybe they're for individuals, praying for their salvation, praying for their healing, praying for something for God to do in their lives to provide for them. Or they can be maybe more corporate intercessory prayers, where we pray for a town, or we pray for a city, or we pray for a nation. And God has ordained intercessory prayer as the means of releasing his blessing into a local area or into individual lives. And I think there are various conditions that are necessary for effective prayer. And maybe there might be some of those things that you can discuss in your Connect group this week. And I always ask myself, well, are we a worshipping church or are we a church that has a time of worship? Are we a praying church or do we just have some prayer meetings? And in this last minute, I just want to take you back to the Old Testament in the time of the history of Israel. And I believe it, they're probably taken, and the Bible teachers will tell me off if I'm incorrect. I think it took some 7 years to build the temple, and it's now completed, and the time has come to dedicate the temple, and the people have gathered together for that special occasion, and Solomon offers up a prayer. And the Lord appears to Solomon, having heard his prayer, and probably we know it as the golden verse recorded in the second book of Chronicles, and perhaps has some insights for us and the conditions that God requires, especially in touching a group or a nation or even our town. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And we have this building that God has given us to partner with God for everything that he wants to do through this facility. But unless it's undergirded with prayer, then those things are not going to happen. Prayer is the key. And so let me just remind you. It says, if my people pray, if my people humble themselves, and I think that's just sometimes just saying, God, we need your power. We need your wisdom. We need your help. We need you to direct us. We need you to come alongside us and partner us, Lord, in seeing what you want to do in this place. If my people seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways, and, you know, maybe that's a strong word, wicked ways, but maybe there are things that we just need to change in our lives that would draw us closer to God. And there is this promise at the end, isn't it? I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal, and I will be attentive to your prayer. And the last thing I want to say this morning, what are the things that we could pray for this week that we want to see happen on a Sunday morning? What are the things that we want to see as we enter into a new season of church life? And I just want to suggest there maybe one or two things. That we pray that the presence of God will be manifestly powerful in our meetings on a Sunday morning. That the people come in and they give their lives to Jesus. That the people are touched by the power of God. That they are filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. That the worship leaders and the musicians have that anointing of God upon them that leads us into the presence of God on a Sunday morning. That there is an increase in our musicians, that there is a variety of instruments that will bring glory and honour to God as we worship him, that the preacher is anointed, that the word of God goes out with conviction and with power and with anointing, that we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit used on a Sunday morning on a regular basis, not just the occasional word of prophecy or the gift of tongues and an interpretation, that we see the manifest gifts of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. So this morning, what are your priorities? What are you going to put in place this week into the jar of your life? And I trust my wife will forgive me. I did say I'd buy another one if I broke it, so I also need to spend some time with her today, don't I? So I should be in more trouble because that should be one of my priorities. Can I just pray, and then I'm just going to hand back to Fiona and James. Father, we say thank you that you've given us the role model of Jesus, who was able to find time in the amazing busyness of his life to draw, to withdraw, and to withdraw and spend time with the Father. Father, I say thank you for him that prayer was a priority. And Father, however our daily lives are worked out, Father, may we find time to spend time with you. May your word become alive within our spirits. May we connect with you on a regular basis that allows us to be carriers of the presence of God in these days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.